Well, it's a privilege to be here once again and to preach God's word. Trust that what we look at this morning might be of help and encouragement to each one, whatever our situation this morning. Jeremy Vine, if you ever listen to his radio show on a lunchtime on Radio 2, often sums it up with four words that he is discussing. So one from a recent one was sacking couple scammed leavers. So trying to pick four key words that sum up the subjects they're going to discuss. Today we're looking at Psalm 95. We're letting Psalm 95 speak to us. It's known as a vignette from Latin, and it begins with, O come. It's a call and a guide to worship. Well, here are four key words that we're going to think about this morning. Come, worship, today, rest. Or we could put it together and say, come, worship today, and find rest. And these words are of great invitation to each of us, whoever we are, to hear and respond. In a day of grief and sadness, when your minds and hearts and emotions are all over the place, come today, worship, and find rest. This is what we need at times like this. I can't remember whether it was the last time I was here. It was certainly sometime I was around that time. I was preaching in this direction, and on the way home, one of the colleagues from the little church group that I'm involved in called me to say that his mother-in-law had taken a deep turn for the worse. And what should we do? Should we still meet this afternoon to worship the Lord? I said, what do we need at a time like this? Surely we need to come before the Lord. Remember who is God. Those are the things that we need most at a time like this. So rather than run from them, let's embrace them and do them. And so we continue to gather. He said that little conversation as I drove up the A1 was just such a help to him in thinking about what do I do in this situation. And for each of us this morning then, in the same situation, what do we need? We need to come, worship today, and find rest. So let's think about each of these four words. I should just warn you now that the last one is the longest, okay? So don't get hope that when we get to number three, we're near the end, because the last one will take a little bit more unpacking. So the first word is come. We are being called, summoned, invited. You see that in verse 1, come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. You see it in verse 2, let us enter. You see it in verse 6, come, let's worship. And there is an expectation that we will respond. So verse 8 says, do not harden your heart. So as you hear this invitation, respond to it. We have a bell on our wall in the kitchen. And when the bell is rung, that is the summons for everybody to come. And it's great when you're cooking, that you don't have to go and run through the house and shout. Just give a dingle-dangle of the bell and people appear. It's the summons to come because food is ready. It's the same when you receive a wedding invitation. It's come. Let's celebrate. And we need to know then with any invitation, we need to know who is calling and what are they calling me to do? And who is calling? So who is calling us to come? Well, as the psalm opens, the voice is anonymous. It's simply a voice calling. We're not told at the beginning of the psalm who it is. But as the psalm goes on, we start to realize who is calling. Because verse 7b says, today if you hear his voice. And verse 8 says, do not harden your hearts as your ancestors did. And you start to realize that it's God who is speaking. And this psalm is quoted all the way through Hebrews 3 and 4. We obviously read a section of Hebrews 4. But when you turn to those verses in Hebrews and the quote they are quoted as though God is speaking all the way through. So you see that in Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. And it goes on in chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed enter his rest in keeping with what he has said. So it's God who is speaking. It's God who is calling. So this is not some friend or mate just saying, shall we go to church today? This is the living God who is calling us to come and to draw near. He wants us with every fiber of his being to respond to his invitation. We have a word from God to each one of us to come. So let's not harden our hearts. And what is he calling us to do? He's calling us, we're told, to sing with joy, to shout joyfully to the Lord, to shout aloud, verse 2, it says, triumphantly, to use music and song, we're told in verse 2, to hear his voice. And all of these things are in the plural. He's calling us to do them together with others, to sing and to shout and to make music. You know, private singing, internet church, they're lovely, but they miss something. You have to come together to sing God's praise. And the amazing thing is, and even at times of great sadness, we can still have a joy in who God is. We can still respond to we still have reasons to be thankful and reasons to make a noise and to praise God. Because of, as we'll see, because of who he is and what he has done. So that even alongside the sadness that we feel, well, there is a joy that comes from hearing this invitation of God. So that's the first word, come. The second word is worship. It is a call to worship. Verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. This singing and the shouting and the thanksgiving and the music and the hearing, they are all forms of worship. Worship is worth-ship. It is recognizing and ascribing great value to something. So what is it that he wants us to worship? Who is it that he wants us to acknowledge and give praise and honor to? Well, it's God. Why? Well, he tells us. Two reasons, verses 3-5, he says, because he's a great God. So the invitation to come and shout in verses and praise and thanksgiving, verses 1 or 2, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hand and the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his, he made it, his hands formed the dry land. You see, it's only when you truly grasp God in his greatness and majesty that you can truly worship him. He is the creator of everything, he's saying. He made the sea. I love to swim in the sea. I was even swimming in the sea on Boxing Day. But you have to be careful, isn't it? You can look smooth and still, but the sea is immense and powerful. You saw that with the storms that blew through recently and the damage that the sea and the waves can do. No doubt some of you have climbed mountains and they've seemed great and then you've reached the top and you've had that spectacular view that you get. Well, he formed them all, right to the depths of the sea and every creature that's in them, to the greatness of the mountains. He made them all. He is a great and powerful God. He's the one that knit each one of us together. So he's saying, come worship because he's a great God, a king who is reigning. A true view of our unstable world is actually one where God is on the throne. The second reason he tells us to come and worship is because he's our shepherd. This is verses 6 and 7. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. You see, this God is not just distant and far off. But this is the God who can be known. This is the God who cares. This is the God who came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God who, when Mary said to Jesus, "If you had been here, he would not have died." And we're told Jesus wept. This is the God who felt the wrongness of death and the frustration of it, and sat with grieving people and wept with them. You see, we are his dear flock. Jesus is the one who is the good shepherd. He is the one that gives us eternal life that starts now. We are the ones who are safe and secure in his hands. We're the people under his care, it says here. He is the one who is keeping us. I've been doing some studies in the book of Revelation, and there's lots in the book of Revelation that is terrifying. And when it gives you this picture of what's going on, and all the seals are opened and the trumpets of judgment and the bowls, and then you suddenly get this picture of this magnificent picture of all these people who are sealed and secure. And they're sealed and secure in the blood of the Lamb. And they're going to be with him forever and ever. And they triumph because he has his people. And he's the shepherd of them. And he cares for them. And he's keeping us with a power that nothing can shake. And so this message this morning is a call to come and to worship and to sing God's praise for who he is, but also for all that he has done. To say, yes, God is good. And our greatest need, isn't it, in every situation of life, and particularly when our hearts are heavy, is not to go from him, but to go to him. We may be frustrated, we may have anger, we may have all sorts of emotions battling about, but bring them to the Lord. Come, worship. The third word is today. There's a change of tone in the psalm, in the second half of verse 7, from this jubilant invitation to come in the first seven verses to this warning in the second half. And he says, be careful. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, some people have speculated that because the tone seems to be so different, that this could be a different psalm. But it's not. It's because true worship involves hearing and obeying God's word. And there's a great danger, isn't there, that we can get carried along by the crowd and enjoy the excitement, but without having hearts and minds that are ready to listen to God speak to us and to engage with us and to change us and to transform us. And so we need to make sure that our hearts are ready. And that's why this word today is so important. It's saying, make sure you're ready to listen and to receive as God wants to speak to you. And he gives a couple of examples. So the first example that comes here in Psalm 95 is the Israelites in the wilderness. When you read those accounts of what happened in Exodus and Numbers, they lived through the most amazing times, didn't they? They saw God intervene with all those plagues. They saw God intervene with the Passover, when God came in judgment and the firstborn of somebody in Egypt died. And for the Israelites, it was a lamb that died in the place of their firstborn. They put the blood over the door, and then they came out, and then the Egyptians chased them, and then God opened the Red Sea and they passed through and the Egyptians drowned. And then they came to Sinai and they saw God come down in all his splendor and glory and speak to them and tell them how they should live. And Moses comes down and his face shines because he's been with God. And then they grumble. And then they complain. And Then they find another reason to grumble and complain. And then they quarrel. They should have trusted. They should have been full of thanksgiving. They'd seen God deliver them in the most incredible ways. And then they start saying, this manna you've given us, it's pathetic. We don't like it. We want to go back to Egypt. We want cucumbers and onions and all that stuff. And you think, hang on a minute. You were slaves. You want to go back there? They just lost perspective. And it gets to Moses, doesn't it? And Moses eventually strikes the rock and water comes out. But, and that's the reference to Meribah. It's quarreling, and Massa, which is testing. It's an illustration of their disobedience. And they'd lost sight of God's goodness, and a whole generation didn't enter the promised land because of their stubborn hearts. And that's where Psalm 95 just ends. But it's not the end of the story, and that's why we also read from Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 3, which we didn't read, but it's really an exposition of Psalm 95. And basically the writer is seeking to encourage the believers who are in danger of giving up. Because life is hard and difficult and they're experiencing opposition. And the key lesson comes in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. And so he's urging them to watch their hearts, that they don't end up with unbelieving hearts. Now, there's all sorts of reasons, isn't it, why people drift away from God. Distractions, doubts, desires, but the end result is the same, unbelief. And so he's saying, watch your hearts today. And that's why we need this message to come worship today and come today with a sense of expectation that God is going to renew us and speak to us and encourage us. And you notice verse 13 of Hebrews 3 where he says, encourage each other daily while it's still called today. That's why gathering and engaging with one another is so important. And what is it that we're to encourage one another in? It's what we share in Christ, that we are all partakers of what he gives, that we belong to God, and that is precious. See, we have something that death cannot take away. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has triumphed over death. And whilst we have to face death and go through death, that is to go to be with him and to enjoy him forever. And so that comes because of what the Lord Jesus has done. That comes from this great message of grace that is found in the gospel. And that's why he says to us, come worship today. He wants us to be reminded again of the wonder of what he has done. And he says, don't harden your hearts. See who God is in all his greatness. So today, are you ready, listening, eager to hear God speak into your life? This is true worship. Final word, that's the word, rest. Psalm 95 ends on a very sober note because it just says, they will not enter my rest. But actually there's a glorious truth implied here. And that is that God is a God who gives us rest. And the writer to the Hebrews picks this up. That's why we read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And he begins Hebrews 4 saying that there remains a rest. So there's a rest for you and I to have and to enjoy. And it comes all the way through this this chapter of Hebrews 4 and a bit of Hebrews 3 as well. So two questions we need to think about as we think about rest. What is it and how do we get it? So what is his rest? That's how it's described. Now, across Hebrews 3 and 4, there are 10 references to the word rest. And they're all slightly different. And that's why when you first read it and say, what is this rest? It's like, oh, well, here it says it's this, and here it says it's this. And it's quite hard to sort of pin it down. But actually, you've got to weave them all together to get a full picture of what he is talking about. Because they're all related things, but slightly different. So what is his rest? Well, the first way it's used is the rest of the promised land. For those rescued from slavery in Egypt. So that, of course, is what he's referring to in Psalm 95 when he says, they will not enter my rest. They didn't, some of them were disobedient. They didn't hold to the promise, and so they didn't enter into the promised land. Let's just think about in what way was the promised land rest? It was freedom, isn't it? If you've been a slave in Egypt, overworked, mistreated. You can never own anything yourself. It's always belonged to somebody else. And suddenly now you get to this land of the promised land where it's yours and your landowners and all the profits and the fruit of the land are yours to keep. And it's a land now where God dwells in the midst of his people. And so that's how rest is used, from the slavery and the bondage of Egypt to the freedom of the promised land. But then there's the next way that rest is used, is in verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews 4, where it says, for we have who have believed enter this rest in keeping with what he has said, so I swore in my anger they will not enter my rest, even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day God rested from all his works. So the second way Hebrews 4 talks about rest is God's rest at creation. Now, God was never in slavery, so this is obviously a different way of thinking about rest. And how did God rest? Did God stop doing anything? You know, on the seventh day, I've done my creation and now I'm going to put my feet up for the rest of history? Well, no, because God is still at work, isn't he? So we can't say that God rests as in does nothing. So in what sense is it that God rests, as in finishes his work? Well, it's the rest of completion, isn't it? It's the rest of being satisfied and enjoying it. I don't know whether you ever watch Grand Designs, but usually Grand Designs, as long as they finished it, the last bit of Grand Designs is him going back to whoever's built this Grand Design, and they look very relaxed, and they're there enjoying this great house, or that's God's rest. The satisfaction of enjoying all that he has made. So then the third way that rest is talked about is rest for us. And that is what we might call gospel rest. Because verse 3 says of Hebrews 4 says, those who have believed enter the rest. Verses 9 and 10 say there's a Sabbath rest remaining for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Remember what Jesus promised. He said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. That's the rest that is now for us. But what does that mean? It's the freedom to, from the burden to prove ourselves. You know, all these people trying to work to get themselves a name, and people do that in their relationship with God. They think they have to do. And God says, no, I've done everything. I've done it perfectly. You see, it's about being able to enjoy a secure relationship with God, given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has done everything. And you think of the Israelites being driven into the ground as slaves and treated harshly, and then being asked to make more the same amount of bricks, but having to go and get the straw to do it. They could never get it all done. They could never finish. That's what workaholics do to themselves, isn't it? Push and to others. Push, 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 push. Why? Because they think that if they just do a little bit more, they'll make it. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. Why? Because he's done it all for us. There is no little bit more for us to do. He's done it all. That's what his whole life and ministry was about. That's why he declared from the cross, isn't he? It is finished. Everything is done. I've paid the price. And that's why the wonder of the gospel is that you and I don't need to do anything in order to be accepted by God. And that's why the wonderful message for us today is come today, worship and find rest. It's done. Completed. And he calls us now to enjoy what God has made us. Because we belong to him. And we have no fear. We can come. We can rest. We need to bring all those insecurities that we feel, and we need to wash them away in the reality of this truth. I see a lot of people very insecure. It comes out in their relationships with others, how they have to control them or want this or want that. And I just want to say, but do you not understand? We're working from a foundation of grace. Look at what the Lord Jesus has done. Joy in the rest. Enjoy the rest that you have that comes from the gospel of Christ. But there's one more way that rest is used or implied, I should say, in Hebrews 3 and 4. And that is, of course, the ultimate rest of when we enter glory to be with God. When that rest that we have in the gospel, as it were, bursts forth into the fullness of his expression as we go to be with Christ. The parallel with wandering through the wilderness to the promised land, that for us the promised land is going to be with Christ, and ultimately the new heavens and the new earth where God and his people will dwell forever and ever. That's where Revelation wonderfully ends. Revelation is a book of cycles that keeps giving you, as you go through little windows, into say, something amazing is coming. And then you get to the end and it says, now you can walk in and see it. God dwelling with his people, the bride, who is the city, with God at the center. That's the ultimate, final, complete, perfected rest that we have and will enjoy. So how do we enter this rest? Well, Hebrews 4 tells us it's very simple. We just believe the good news. Verse 2, the message they heard, they did not benefit, so they were not united with those who heard it in faith. Verse 3, but for we who have believed enter the rest. The good news is the message of the Lord Jesus. Simply hearing his words of invitation and coming to him, Jesus says, come. So turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus today. Now is the time to believe and to follow Jesus. That's why this psalm is such a beautiful words, because it doesn't just urge us to come today and worship, but it urges us to come today, worship, and find rest, because God has the most profound thing to tell us about what he has done and how we can enjoy that rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, though, reminds us of something that is involved in believing that good news. Verse 10 of Hebrews 4 says, "For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his." You have to lay down all your attempts to please God by what you do. And that's why he goes on in verse 11. He says, "Let us then make every effort to enter that rest." Because the great temptation of us, even those of us who believe the good news, is we start convincing ourselves that God loves us a little bit more this week because we've been good. You need to lay that down. Stop trying to add your own efforts into how God sees you. God sees you on the basis of what Jesus has done. Lay down every attempt to please God. Because then the week you have a bad week, you then think God must hate me. But it doesn't change on the basis of how you behave, because it's on the basis of what Jesus has done. That is the wonder of the gospel. And that is the most reassuring and wonderful message for every one of us, whatever our situation this morning. So we're back where we started. God says, come. He says, come, worship. Lift your eyes to see who God is. Come and listen today and find rest for your souls. Will you? I think this is the very best summons ever, isn't it? You know, when people call you up or want you to do something, you know, there might be, it's like, but I wanted to go and do this. And this is the living God speaking to every one of us and saying, come, worship me today and find rest, because I've done everything you need to know and enjoy me forever and ever. So let's respond and say, I'm in. I'm coming. I believe. I'm going to lay down all my attempts to please God, and I'm just going to cast myself on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the sadness of grief and the heartache of loss, let's come worship today and find rest. Let me pray. Lord, you know where each one of us is at. You know what's buzzing in our minds and hearts right now. And I pray that the words of this psalm, the words of your word, might speak over all of those buzzing thoughts, and we might hear the wonderful summons of our great God, who calls us to come and to worship today and to find rest. And may we respond in faith to that wonderful invitation that you give each one of us. May we respond afresh today and know the joy of that wonderful rest that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as we encourage one another today to in that glorious reality of the gospel. Hear our prayers and come amongst us again afresh by your Spirit as we sing now together, We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."